Brother Rob Eaton currently serves as the Associate Academic Vice President for Academic Development here at BYU-Idaho. Brother Eaton graduated with a bachelor's degree in international relations from BYU and a Juris Doctorate degree from Stanford Law School. After working for 10 years as an attorney and an executive in Seattle, Brother Eaton left the corporate and legal world to teach religion full-time. He spent 3 years as an institute director before joining the BYU-Idaho Religious Education faculty in 2004. Brother Eaton has served as a missionary in the Germany Hamburg mission and currently serves as the first counselor in the BYU-Idaho Fourth Stake. Brother Eaton and his wife Diane are the parents of 4 children.
A few months ago, I got a new position here at BYU-Idaho, a position I'd neither sought nor anticipated. In fact, I'd left behind a very rewarding career in the legal and corporate world so that I could teach religion full-time, which I felt was the best job in the world. So I genuinely struggled to accept an appointment that would pull me away from the classroom, no matter how worthwhile or noble the new position might be. But then I was told that someone whom I deeply respect had said that I had been prepared for this particular position through experiences that I'd had earlier in life. As I came to understand the truth of that statement, it helped me view both my new job and my past experience in a fundamentally different light. Now, as I help lead an effort to explore how we might extend the blessings of higher education to members of the church who might never come to Rexburg, Idaho, I see past chapters of my life quite differently. Whether it's a Spanish class I took a couple of years ago, or some project management experience I had as an executive, or time I spent serving as an institute director. Our career path that once looked simply twisted to me now made some sense. I've thought a lot about this principle of preparation in the last few months, not because preparatory experiences are somehow unique to me, but because precisely the opposite is true. In the kingdom of God, it seems to me that preparatory experiences are an essential part of the Lord's plan for each one of us. Here's what now President Henry B. Eyring said about how the Lord prepares each of us for opportunities in life. Part of the tragedy that you must avoid is to discover too late that you missed an opportunity to prepare for a future only God could see for you. Your life is carefully watched over, as was mine. The Lord knows both what He will need you to do and what you will need to know. He is kind and He is all-knowing, so you can with confidence expect that He has prepared opportunities for you to learn in preparation for the service you will give. I know that what President Eyring taught is true. Our Heavenly Father knows each of us intimately, and He has a work for each of us to do. I was struck recently by the simplicity and power of this statement in the revised edition of Gospel Principles Manual. Quote, "Our Father in heaven knows who we are and what we did before we came here. He has chosen the time and place for each of us to be born, so we can learn the lessons we personally need and do the most good with our individual talents and personalities." Close quote. The Lord also knows what storms lie ahead for each of us. What He said to the brother of Jared before he embarked on his stormy journey to a land of promise might be said figuratively to all of us before we embark on sometimes stormy journeys of our own to eternal lands of promise. "And behold, I prepare you against these things. For ye cannot cross this great deep, save I shall prepare you against the waves of the sea and the winds which have gone forth and the floods which shall come." Whether it's trials that would otherwise be impossible for us to bear or missions that would otherwise be impossible for us to fulfill, the Lord has promised, "I will prepare the way before you, if it so be that ye keep my commandments." As Nephi concluded from his own life experience, "The Lord knoweth all things from the beginning. Wherefore, He prepareth a way to accomplish all His works among the children of men." Today, I'd like to talk about 7 different ways the Lord helps prepare us to accomplish His work. My hope is that our discussion will enable each of us to better recognize and more fully take advantage of the preparatory opportunities the Lord has placed in each of our paths. Number one, predecessors. Few figures loom larger in Scripture than Moses, but we owe his life to some women whose own contributions are all too often overlooked. First, there were Shiphrah and Puah, the Hebrew midwives, whom Pharaoh commanded to kill every male baby born to the Israelites, fearing God more than Pharaoh. These courageous women ignored Pharaoh's gruesome edict, undoubtedly at the peril of their own lives. Pharaoh then commanded all the people to kill the sons who were born, but Moses' mother, Jochebed, also bravely defied this unjust law. Finally, we sense goodness in Pharaoh's daughter when she was moved with compassion to draw Moses out of the water. Without the courage and the compassion of each of these predecessors, Moses would never have been able to fulfill the work he had been foreordained to perform. What principles can we glean from these preparatory predecessors? If we're not careful, we may find it all too easy to take for granted the contributions of forerunners who have built the foundations on which you and I stand. What historian David McCullough said about the privilege of being a U.S. citizen reminds me of the debt we owe to many who have gone before. Quote, the laws we live by, the freedoms we enjoy, the institutions that we take for granted are all the work of other people who went before us. And to be indifferent to that isn't just to be rude. Isn't just to be ignorant, it's to be rude. And ingratitude is a shabby failing. How can we not want to know more about the people who have made it possible for us to live as we live, to have the freedoms we have, to be citizens of this greatest of countries in all time? It's not just a birthright. It's something that others struggled for, strive for, often suffered for, often were defeated for, and died for us, for the next generation. Close quote. Each of us has been blessed by preparatory predecessors who have gone before us, often blessing our lives in ways we may not remember or even realize. We would do well to ask, who built the foundations on which I stand? To whom am I indebted? There are primary teachers whose faces we may no longer recall, even though they taught us eternal principles we'll never forget. Each night as I exit the Kimball Building, I walk past the images of each of the men who has presided over this university. On my best days, I utter a prayer of thanks, because I know that without their sacrifice, you and I would not be here today. Recognizing the roles that such preparatory predecessors play in my life fills my heart with gratitude both for these predecessors and for the Lord who placed them in my path. Number two, mentors. The Scriptures and church history are replete with examples of great men and women whose lives were blessed by mentors, individuals who helped them prepare for the missions that they were to perform. Mary had Elizabeth. Joshua had Moses. Joseph Smith had Moroni. And Peter had the Savior. I'd like to focus briefly on a tale of two servants and their mentors from the Old Testament. Elisha was both a servant to and a disciple of the great prophet Elijah. He followed his prophetic mentor faithfully. And when Elijah was taken from the earth, his mantle fell both figuratively and literally upon his faithful and trusted servant Elisha. As prophet, Elisha had a servant of his own named Gehazi. Elisha trusted Gehazi enough that on one occasion, in an extraordinary act of delegation, he gave Gehazi his staff and commanded him to journey to raise a boy from the dead. Although Gehazi was unsuccessful, the mere fact that Elisha gave him such an assignment demonstrates the incredible level of trust this prophet placed in his servant. Elisha had been given extraordinary opportunities by Elijah, and now he was giving extraordinary opportunities to his own servant. But the story of the relationship between Elisha and Gehazi is poignantly instructive, because Gehazi failed to take full advantage of the rare opportunity he had to work intimately with the prophet of God. It's a story of opportunity lost, a mentor squandered. The critical moment came for Gehazi shortly after Naaman, the leprous Syrian, was healed by Elisha by washing himself 7 times in the River Jordan. Grateful that he'd been healed, Naaman sought to reward Elisha with gifts. Elisha refused steadfastly, as any man of God would. But the lure of the gifts that Naaman offered proved too much for Gehazi. He waited until Naaman had left, and then he sneaked off after him. He lied to Naaman to obtain some of the gifts for himself, and then he lied to Elisha, his master, to conceal his sin. The disappointment in Elisha's voice is almost palpable when he rebukes Gehazi. "Went not mine heart with thee when Naaman turned again from his chariot to meet thee?" Rather than receive Elisha's mantle as a blessing, Gehazi received Naaman's leprosy as a curse. What principles can we glean from this tale of two servants and their mentors? First, I believe that each of us is blessed with potential mentors who can play important roles in preparing us to accomplish the work the Lord would have us do. Understanding this leads me to ask, what potential mentors has the Lord placed in my life right now? Each of us might at various seasons in our lives ask, what can I learn from my roommates, from my missionary companions, from my teachers, from my priesthood leaders, from my university president, from my spouse, that might help prepare me for my mission in life? Second, never squander a good mentor. Some opportunities come along in life just once, including the opportunity to be mentored by certain individuals. I've heard Elder Robert D. Hale say, quote, "We will all have educational and other opportunities that can prepare us to contribute to the Lord's kingdom in unique and important ways." We have to understand that sometimes we will find ourselves in the right place at the right time. We have to take advantage of those opportunities. They only come once. By the way, my favorite address on the subject of mentors is one given by then Elder Henry Beiring at a BYU devotional in 1993. It's available online, and it's called "To Choose and Keep a Mentor." I'm convinced that the Lord places wise individuals in our paths who can be our tutors in life if we let them. We are richly blessed when we recognize such mentors and learn all that we can from them. Number three, course corrections. When I was about 16 years old, my younger sister Jennifer and I had great difficulty getting along. Of course, the reason for this was that my little sister was a brat. Unfortunately, my parents were blinded by their love for their daughter, so they couldn't see this clearly, and they often scolded me for not getting along with my younger sister. Then one day, one of my best friends, Sid Beers, told me something I'll never forget. He said, "Rob, you really ought to be nicer to your sister." My parents' pleas had had little effect on me, but Sid's comment pierced my heart. I honestly can't remember whether I changed because I wanted to prove Sid wrong or because I felt guilty, but I changed. And as soon as I changed the way I treated my younger sister, our relationship improved almost instantaneously, proving that Sid was indeed right. I often wonder whether I would enjoy the great relationship with my sister that I do today were it not for my friend's bold observation. Here's one more story of preparatory corrective counsel that came from a peer. When President Clark was in high school, he was in a very successful band. Yes, it was a rock band. On the way home from winning a battle of the bands in his native Spokane, Washington, young Kim Clark was with a friend who cared enough to tell him the truth. She said simply, "You know, you're becoming two people. You're really different when you're around the band." He realized that she was right and quit the band that very day. The rest is history. President Clark is indebted to that candid friend, just as I am indebted to Sid. Such preparatory corrective counsel may come from parents, professors, or priesthood leaders, but I have found that the most potent and powerful comments come from peers, from friends, from colleagues, from classmates. Whatever the source of corrective counsel, you and I are blessed in life when we change our lives based on the wise corrective counsel we receive from those who love us enough to steer us in a better direction. Such stories lead me to ask, what helpful counsel might I be overlooking from those the Lord has placed in my life? We may also wish to consider the corollary principle. Do I know someone who could benefit from corrective counsel that I am better situated to provide than anyone else? I'm certainly not suggesting that we all have license to pop off with life advice for anyone who crosses our path. In fact, if we're to be helpful rather than harmful, we need to carefully consider both how and why we give corrective counsel. But when we are prompted to do so and motivated by love, we can provide important corrective counsel in the lives of others by helping them see something they may have become blinded to themselves. Number four, educational opportunities. There's a passage in the 88th section of the Doctrine and Covenants that's been near to my heart for much of my life. The Lord begins this famous passage in verse 78 by saying, "Teach ye diligently, and my grace shall attend you, that ye may be instructed more perfectly." He then provides a sweeping list of topics we should study, a list that actually matches up quite well with what many of you are studying during your years here at BYU-Idaho. The last item on the list is found in verse 79, a knowledge also of countries and of kingdoms. But note that the verse ends with a dash, not a period. That dash tells us that the thought is not yet complete. We find the rest of the sentence in verse 80, and it's an explanation of why we should learn so many different kinds of things. "That ye may be prepared in all things, when I shall send you again to magnify the calling whereunto I have called you and the mission with which I have commissioned you." I believe the Lord provides us with educational opportunities so that we will be prepared in part to fulfill the missions he gives each of us in mortality. Whether we learn to sing or draw or design things or analyze the human mind or speak new languages or understand the history of nations, we're developing skills and knowledge the Lord can call upon to help build his kingdom. Those who understand this principle do not take such educational preparatory opportunities lightly. Of course, as we navigate through life's endless sea of possibilities, knowing which educational opportunities to pursue can be a daunting task. Our patriarchal blessings often provide invaluable guidance that can help us identify which opportunities we should pursue. As President Thomas S. Monson has taught, patriarchal blessings, quote, "contain chapters from your life's book of possibilities," close quote. I do not know what particular missions you'll be called upon to perform in life, but I know that you will be called upon. And what a shame it would be to be unprepared when that call came. Winston Churchill put it this way: "To every man there comes that special moment when he is figuratively tapped on the shoulder and offered a chance to do a special thing unique to him and fitted to his talent. What a tragedy if that moment finds him unprepared or unqualified for the work which would be his finest hour," close quote. Number five, divinely directed diversions. You may recall the Old Testament story of Saul and Samuel and how Samuel anointed Saul to be king in 1 Samuel 9 and 10. What intrigues me, among other things, about that story is how Saul ended up crossing paths with the prophet. Saul's father had lost some donkeys, and he sent Saul and a servant to find them. They traipsed across the countryside in pursuit of the animals. Eventually, they found themselves near the hometown of Samuel the prophet, so they sought him out to enlist his help in finding the donkeys. By the time they found Samuel, he told them that the asses had already safely returned home. But the Lord had told the prophet that Saul was really there for a much more important reason: to be anointed to rule over all Israel. It seems that the Lord had used the wandering donkeys to get Saul where he needed him to be. They were, in essence, a divinely directed diversion. Sometimes such diversions take the form of storms in our lives that redirect our paths. That was literally the case in the life of Parley P. Pratt. As a young man, Parley set out for the western frontier beyond Detroit so that he could preach the gospel as he understood it. But a winter storm made it impossible for him to travel any further than 30 miles west of Kirtland, Ohio, so he settled there. It was only 18 months later that Sidney Rigdon came preaching in Parley's Ohio neighborhood, something that never would have happened had Parley reached his destination of choice west of Detroit. Sidney's preaching prepared Parley, even though Sidney was not yet a member of the church, and Parley returned the favor after joining the church himself. Parley's first stop on his mission was Kirtland, Ohio,
where hundreds of those he taught accepted the restored gospel, including Sidney Rigdon and many from his congregation whom he had prepared. Brother Pratt would later serve as an apostle and would help convert John Taylor. What can we learn from the experiences of Saul and Parley? In the case of Saul, we learn that sometimes we may be led to a new place in life for what we assume is one reason, when the Lord has a different, much more important purpose in mind. Such divinely directed diversions can be an important tool that the Lord uses to get us to places we might not otherwise ever seek out ourselves. If our vision is too narrow, we may become frustrated at times, like some members of Zion's camp when they weren't allowed to do battle in Missouri. Yet when we ask Heavenly Father to help us recognize his divine purposes, we often discover hidden benefits and designs in life's inspired diversions. In the case of Parley, the cause he had chosen for himself was a good one, but the Lord had an even higher and greater cause in store for him. The Lord often has better places and grander purposes in mind for us than we have in mind for ourselves. In my own life, I've repeatedly experienced the Lord diverting me from paths and plans I had chosen for myself, redirecting me instead to higher purposes. Sometimes such diversions in our lives will take the form of storms that appear to be devastating setbacks when we encounter them, because they prevent us from going where we had planned to go. The woman or man you're dating may dump you, but when they do, there's often a better match in store. Success on the admissions test for the graduate school of your choice may evade you, but that may mean that the Lord has an even more fulfilling career in a field for you that you might have otherwise overlooked. Number 6, afflictions. When President Dieter F. Uchtdorf was just 11 years old, he worked as a laundry delivery boy for his family. He had to pedal so hard pulling a heavy cart behind his clunky workhorse of a bicycle that at times he thought his lungs would burst. It wasn't until he joined the German Air Force many years later that he realized how his childhood affliction would create for him a lifelong blessing. Doctors who examined him discovered evidence of lung disease that had been healed, and they wondered what medical treatment he'd received for it. Of course, President Uchtdorf had received no medical treatment whatsoever, because he hadn't even known that he'd had lung disease. He realized then that without his hard work and the fresh air as a young boy, something that seemed like an affliction at the time, he never would have become a pilot. We might add that he would never have become, in all likelihood, the senior vice president for flight operations of Lufthansa, one of the world's largest airlines, an experience that undoubtedly prepared him in turn for his current administrative responsibilities in the first presidency. What can we learn from President Uchtdorf's experience? We all suffer afflictions, and in our moments of trial, we may be tempted to ask, why me? Why didn't the Lord spare me this challenge? But when we recognize that the Lord often uses afflictions to prepare us for other opportunities in life, we view our momentary tribulations in a different light. We remember the Lord's promise to Joseph Smith as he languished in Liberty Jail. Quote, all these things shall give thee experience and shall be for thy good, close quote. When we recognize the preparatory role that afflictions can play in our lives, instead of asking in despair, why me, we're more likely to ask in faith, what wouldst thou have me learn from this trial? A few years ago, neighbors who frequently hired our daughter, Elizabeth, as a babysitter, complimented us on what a wonderful daughter we had. They asked what we had done to raise a young woman who felt so comfortable interacting with adults. I immediately began a mental scan of our parenting strategies to see which particular strategy might explain this positive outcome. But my review was cut short by a gentle rebuke from the Spirit. Do you think that visiting and serving her grandmother and other elderly people every week for several years might have something to do with this? At the time, my mother was engaged in a decade-long bout with a particularly nasty strain of Alzheimer's disease, one that impaired her not only impaired her memory, but also robbed her of her sense of perception, of reality. I confess that there were times that if it were up to me, I would have chosen to lose my mother to a sudden heart attack instead. But in that moment, I couldn't help but think about how my daughter and my whole family had been blessed and shaped over this decade of affliction by serving and loving my mother and many other elderly people that we got to know. Indeed, even after my mother passed away, my children have chosen to continue our family's tradition of singing each Sunday afternoon with our friends, the Thomases, at the assisted living facility where my mother spent her last 2 years. Just 2 days ago, as I watched Elizabeth interact with a new resident who told her with animation about what he'd done in World War II, and I watched her listen with compassion and maturity and attention, I was reminded again just how blessed we were by this decade of affliction and how it had shaped and blessed our lives. Understanding that the Lord uses afflictions like this to bless our lives has helped me better fulfill the command to thank the Lord thy God in all things, including preparatory afflictions. Number seven, resources. I recently stumbled upon a fact that has heightened my appreciation for Nephi's faith when the Lord commanded him to build a ship. The type of iron ore that can be smelted at low temperatures is a rare commodity on the Arabian Peninsula. So when Nephi asked where he should go to find ore to molten, he wasn't just demonstrating his eagerness to get to work. He was expressing his complete confidence that the Lord had guided his family to one of the few spots on the whole peninsula where they could find all the resources they needed to build and launch a ship, including the necessary ore. What principles can we glean from this? We all remember Nephi's famous answer to the Lord's request that he return to Jerusalem to fetch the plates. But we sometimes simplify 1 Nephi 3:7 to this basic principle. The Lord won't command us to do anything we can't accomplish. What Nephi actually said, though, is that the Lord giveth no commandment to the children of men, save he shall prepare a way that they may accomplish the thing which he commandeth them. If we buy into the oversimplified version of Nephi's principle, and we've been commanded to climb the wall of Jerusalem, we might find ourselves standing in front of the wall, jumping repeatedly in desperation and telling ourselves, I know I can jump this wall because the Lord wouldn't have commanded me to unless I can. On the other hand, I can imagine Nephi jumping a time or two and then pausing and reflecting. The Lord wouldn't have commanded me to do this unless he'd prepared a way for me to do it. I wonder if there's a ladder around here somewhere. When we recognize that the Lord puts preparatory resources in place to help us fill the missions he assigns us, we look for and harness those resources rather than trying to do everything by ourselves. I experienced this myself several months ago when I lost my favorite set of scriptures. I just spent the last couple of years marking these scriptures up, so I was distraught. Every night and every morning I prayed fervently that I would be able to find my scriptures, but to no avail. I soon became frustrated, not with the Lord, but with myself. Surely the Lord knew where the scriptures were, and they couldn't be far. Why was I so spiritually dense that I couldn't learn where they were? Then, after about 3 weeks, one day I felt prompted to change my prayer. Instead of just asking that I would be able to find the scriptures, I prayed that if there was someone else who was closer to my scriptures, they might be able to find them. Sure enough, that very night I got a call from a counselor in a bishopric in our stake. Earlier in the day, he'd been looking for some scriptures to read, and he wandered into the clerk's office, which was on the other side of the building, from our office, and there he found my scriptures. That simple experience has changed the way I pray. Recently, I had a major presentation to deliver, and I was rehearsing it with a committee. Now, my natural man approach would be to pray that it would go well enough that I wouldn't have to make many changes. But this time, rather than pray that my dry run would go well, I prayed for the people on the committee that they would be inspired to help me make it better. And they did. Brothers and sisters, the Lord does not expect us to accomplish his work alone. He's put resources in place in the forms of people, programs, and tools that we will need to fulfill the commands the Lord has given each of us. I believe this principle applies to sin and temptation as well. We often quote 1 Corinthians 10:13 in part. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But the rest of the verse is actually quite relevant. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. If we assume that we can beat back any temptation all by ourselves, like the person jumping in futility before the wall of Jerusalem, we'll find ourselves among those who, to use the words of Elder David A. Bednar, insist on trying to become saints, quote, all by ourselves, through sheer grit, willpower, and discipline, and with our obviously limited capacities, close quote. What Paul actually promised us is that no matter how severe our temptations, the Lord will always prepare a way for us to escape. Part of wisely resisting and overcoming temptations, then, is asking the Lord what resources he's put in place to help us overcome them. If we foolishly think that we've got to overcome sin all by ourselves, we may never look to our bishop, to wise counselors, to parents, and even to inspired programs the Lord has prepared to help us overcome our sinful habits. Of course, as helpful as those resources are, they're nothing compared to the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the ultimate help put in place so that we can overcome sin and accomplish the Lord's work. The Savior himself testified unequivocally, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to the Father but by me." As the ultimate way of escape from sin and death, the Savior was indeed prepared from before the very foundation of the world. We may jump before the insurmountable walls of our temptation until we are blue in the face. But the ultimate help the Lord has prepared for us all, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, without that, we will never be able to perform the greatest work all of us have been signed in mortality, and that is putting off the natural man and becoming saints. I'm struck by the fact that according to the Bible dictionary, one of the meanings of the very name Jesus is God is help. Now, even as I call your attention to the many ways in which God helps prepare us because of his foreknowledge for opportunities that lie ahead, I wish to be clear that I'm not suggesting that our courses in life are predestined by God. Foreordination guarantees only opportunities, not outcomes. What we do with our preparatory opportunities, that's completely up to us. What Mordecai said to his niece, Esther, might be said to all of us in relation to some task that we perform at some time in our lives. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Yet earlier in that same verse, Esther 4:14, Mordecai also made clear that the Lord would redeem Israel, whether through Esther or someone else. The question is not whether the Lord will find a way to accomplish his work. He will. The question is whether you and I will be prepared to play our part in that work. Finally, I testify that the Lord blesses us not only with opportunities that will prepare us in our lives, but if we desire to be the means of doing much good in this generation, he will bless us with the opportunity to play those same preparatory roles in the lives of others. Understanding this can change the way we view our next chance to sit next to a stranger on the plane or on the bus. It can change the way we approach our next visiting teaching or home teaching visit. It can change the way we approach our callings, our lessons, our roommates, our coworkers. It can change the way we approach life. May we recognize more clearly the preparatory individuals, opportunities, and afflictions the Lord places in our lives so that we may more fully take advantage of them and better play our part in accomplishing the work the Lord assigns each of us, I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.